This has been a tough time. I remember watching an episode of the series MASH some time ago, and the setting was the end of 1952 going into 1953. And of course, these guys and gals from this MASH unit were stationed in the country of Korea. And it's right in the middle of the Korean War. In fact, the Korean War had already been going on for about 2.5 years by this point. People were tired. They were sick and tired of all of the death, all of the destruction, all of the slaughter that they had to put back together day after day after day, only to send these kids back to the front lines again. The cost of war, pretty difficult. And so anyways, at the end of this one particular episode, you've got Colonel Potter, the head of the unit, this MASH unit, who's standing up there, and he's dressed up like Father Time with flowing white hair and a flowing white beard and a white robe. And he makes a statement to the effect, after ushering out 1952, that here's to 1953, and may she be a lot better than 1952. I'm sure there's a lot of people living today that are thinking, may 2021 be a lot better than 2020 has been, right? Yeah. Indeed, may 2021 be better. But you know, our concern is not really the time that God has placed us in. It's not. This is the time that God has placed us in. Each and every one of us has been placed here at this particular time. Not really our question then as to why God did that. The only thing we need to ask ourselves is, what do we do now that God has placed us here at this period here in Wichita at this time? When the people of Israel faced a great danger, oftentimes because of their own poor decisions. I was just talking to Annette about this yesterday. I was saying, honey, I wonder what it was like for the Kedeshim in Israel, say around the year 600 before the Common Era. The first Babylonian invasion had already taken place. Many people had already been taken away. But you see, things weren't getting better. They were getting worse. And they were getting worse because there was a wicked king that was living at that time. And too many of the people followed his example of wickedness. And so I found myself asking Annette, how did the people live then? The Kedeshim, the holy ones, the ones that were loyal and faithful to God. How did they live? Because I got to tell you, folks, there's been times looking at what's happening around us right now that, frankly, I've been depressed. I have been. I hope that's not a terrible thing for a spiritual leader to say that he's been depressed at a certain point. I have been. There's been times I've been in tears just looking at what's going on. And so yesterday I was imagining, what was it like for people who really were loyal and faithful to God, who really wanted to see His will done in the nation of Israel, and who were just watching as Israel went from bad to worse? Well, it was Judah in this case. But as Judah went from bad to worse, what in the world do you do? And I thought, well, certainly they would have been people of prayer. They would have been people who faithfully did what they had been taught to do and what they had learned to do. Did some of them feel worry about the state of their nation? I'm sure they did. How could they not? You see, I'm not sure that the problem is with being concerned at the state of one's nation. I think anyone who really cares about their nation would be when their nation is not doing well. That's not really the issue. The question is, what are you going to do about it, therefore? Of course, the best efforts that the people of Judah in that time could give, those who were still loyal and faithful to God, which many were not, but even their best efforts, still, eventually, the king of Babylon was coming, and he would conquer Jerusalem, and he would take the people away, and they would be in exile for many, many, many years. Their temple destroyed, their nation gone. Their sense of themselves as a people damaged. I think anyone in the United States of America today who is not concerned at the state of our nation has a problem. They're simply not looking. They're not considering what's happening. Either that or else they're just blessedly ignorant of everything that's happening. I sometimes wish I could be. But you know what? Even going into exile, what was Jeremiah's message to the people? The message that God had given to Jeremiah, that the people were to go into exile, they were to live in Babylon, they were to give and take in marriage, They were to continue making children. They were continue building businesses. They were continue living their lives. And they were to continue to be the people of God that God had always called them to be. So what's the real issue with those who are the Kedoshim of God, the holy ones of God? I really think that one of the main things that sets them apart, that I hope sets us apart from others around us, is that even in the midst of the worst of times, no matter how concerned we are about the condition of our nation and the things that are happening here, that we are people who are led by faith. Not by fear, by faith, not by fear. Now I'll tell you, in times like this, it becomes ever more important that we be led by the Ruach of God, that His Holy Spirit would burn brightly within us, and that we would operate in His power. Now there's an important element there to which, well, Yeshua went to Nazareth. And we read that he could do few mighty works there because of the lack of faith of the people. Faith is an important element of being able to move into the power of the Ruach and see what the Ruach would do amongst us actually happen. If we have little faith, then God will do little among us. If we have great faith, God will do much more among us. And so today I've entitled this message, The Word, Faith, and the Power of the Ruach. And I titled it specifically in that order for a reason. Because I really think that one of the most important things for us in growing in our faith so that we can operate in the power of the Ruach is that we know His Word, because by knowing His Word, our faith will grow. In Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 1, we read about Paul and the emissaries who were with him. And what we read is, now in Iconium, the same thing happened. They entered as usual into the synagogue and spoke in such a way that a large number of Jewish and Greek people believed. Now you understand, there were a large number of Jewish and Greek people who believed, right? Jewish and Greek people. Not just Greeks, not just Jews, but Jewish and Greek people. However, there were Jewish people who would not believe, and they stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Persecution is a normal part of the life of the believer in this world. Now here in the United States, we haven't ever really seen persecution, you understand. But I will tell you that it is the normal state of affairs for those who are followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in this world. Persecution. So Paul and his emissaries, they saw persecution here. However, they stayed there a considerable time, speaking boldly in the Lord. They didn't retreat. They didn't run away. They stayed there for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was testifying to the message of His grace, granting signs and wonders to come about by their hands. Signs and wonders. Wow. You see, God desires to be in the house. He desires His people to be filled with His Spirit. He desires His people to be able to walk forth and do signs and wonders in order to open the eyes of those who are lost as to the reality of the God who is, but they just don't know Him yet. But the population of the city was split. Some were with the Jewish leaders and some were with the emissaries. It'll always be like that. When you're doing the work of God and you're in the midst of persecution, there will be those who persecute you. But if you're truly walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, I will guarantee you there's got to be people who are with you also. And there were a number of people in Iconium who were learning about God, who had received Yeshua as Lord and Savior, who were being filled with His Ruach, and who were walking with the emissaries regardless of those who were not. And then it happened that an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jewish people who did not believe, along with their rulers, to abuse and to stone them. But they found out about it and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding countryside. There they proclaimed the good news. Do you see the pattern? There may be a time that you have to move on. But you don't move on in fear, and you don't move on silently. Wherever you move on to, you minister the good news of the Lord Yeshua wherever he sends you. This is how those early congregations grew so quickly. This is how this Jewish faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so quickly took over the Roman world. Because you see, when persecution broke out, the people were scattered. Wherever they went, they took the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with them. And they weren't silent about it. They weren't shy. They were bold. They were faithful. And they loved the people enough that they were going to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, we read. I wonder, do we love the world in the same way that God loved the world? Not the things of the world, but the world itself, the people who are in this world, people who are lost, who are struggling, who are suffering, who are living in darkness and who need the light of our Lord and Savior Yeshua. Do we love them enough? I think one way we show it is that we love them enough that we're willing to share our faith with them. Well, certainly those early emissaries, they were very bold in sharing their faith with people who needed it. So there they proclaimed the good news. Here's what I want you to hear, though. Now, a man was sitting in Lystra without strength in his feet, lame from birth, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. When Paul looked intently at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. Now, what is it that Paul saw that demonstrated to him that this man had faith to be healed? I don't know. And Scripture doesn't really tell us. It just says that Paul looked intently at him. It wasn't just that he looked at him. It's that he looked at him intently. And looking at him in that way, he saw something. Saw something in this man that this man had faith. A faith that was growing, a faith that was budding, maybe even at the sound of Paul's words, listening to Paul's words, this man was really beginning to believe that, yes, God could do something for him. And so when Paul looked intently at him and saw that he had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, "Stand right up on your feet." And the man leapt up and began to walk around. Now you see, that was in the midst of persecution that this happens. Yes, they had to leave Iconium. And they went to Lystra and Derbe and they saw this man and Paul is preaching and he looks intently at him and sees that he has faith to be healed. And he speaks the word to him and the man immediately springs up healed, though he'd never walked. Not since birth. Now that's rather an incredible thing because it would have required a recreative miracle. This wasn't just a man who had lost his legs a couple of years before and maybe still had a little bit of muscle tone because someone's been working with him. This is a man who had no legs, no muscle tone. None. He never walked. He sat on a pallet all of his life. Somebody would carry him to a place where he could beg for alms. And that's what he'd do. And then they would take him home. He had to have people feed him. He had to have people wash him. He had to have people take care of his every bodily need. And And yet at the sound of Paul's preaching, faith grows in this man. Paul sees it. And he says, in the name of Yeshua, rise up and walk. And the man is up and he's walking. An amazing miracle. And all the people noted it. And they went crazy about it. They really did. But this was done in the midst of persecution. That's what I want us to see. The Holy Spirit, his power is not lessened because the difficulties around us. In fact, I will tell you that in my opinion, that the Holy Spirit's power grows in us in part due to the difficulties that are around us, if we will walk in faith. If we will walk in faith. The message today is, don't walk in fear, walk in faith. Don't walk in the ways of the world, the people who are afraid of this virus, the people who are afraid of whatever. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit instead. And God will do wonderful things in you, through you, for you, to your family and your friends and the society around you. When I was a kid, though, I had a beloved grandmother who was a cripple. She'd been crippled since, a real state of crippling was fairly obvious from what I understand by the time she was 19. By the time she was in her late 20s, she was essentially wheelchair bound. She had rheumatoid arthritis, and in those days, there was no good treatment for her. They could pump her full of steroids, but the steroids, they couldn't really do for her what she needed. It was a terrible situation. She was in awful pain, horrible pain, day after day after day after day. She never went a day of her life without pain. She couldn't walk. She couldn't really get out of the house very much. I mean, my granddad, he could help her get out of the house some, and he did, and others did as well. But for the most part, she was a crippled woman. She just couldn't. Now, you know what she could do, though? She could do her best to plant the faith that was in her heart that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in her grandchildren. And that's what she spent her time doing. She was a woman of prayer, and she was a woman who worked tirelessly to plant the faith that God had placed in her heart into her grandchildren. There were three of us in particular who were of a certain age who she spent a lot of time with. I was one of those three. I hate to say it, but unfortunately, it didn't really take in the other two. It took in my heart, though. So here this crippled woman is who couldn't walk, who couldn't do anything on her own. My granddad had to take care of all of her bodily needs, all of them, because she couldn't herself. He spent his life caring for this woman. And she spent her life pouring her faith into her grandchildren. Pretty good trade-off in a certain way. You know what she did, though? Well, she was in so much pain that it hurt less just to be able to spend time with me, this grandson who hung on every word that she said. And what were the words that she said? Well, we'd sit there and we'd play dominoes and we'd talk. But what she'd do is she'd be telling me the stories of the heroes of the Bible over and over and over and over and over and over again. I think I knew the heroes of the Bible better than I knew my own family at a certain point. Not a bad thing necessarily, you know? But that's what she'd do. And so I learned about Noah, and I learned about Abraham, and I learned about Sarah. I learned about Isaac. I learned about Jacob. I learned about Joseph. I learned about Moses, Elijah, Elisha, the other prophets of Israel. I learned about Peter and Paul and Thomas and Yeshua. These were the things that she pumped into me. And for hours after hour after hour after hour, this is what I learned. And this woman in crippled body had such faith that what she was saying is exactly the way it was and is, that it really made an impression on this young boy. A few years ago, I was preaching in a military chapel. And at the end of the service, a young man came up to me and he said, "Well, chaplain, it's apparent that you really believe this stuff." I kind of chuckled at first, and then I looked at him and said, "Why do you say that?" And he said, "Chaplain, I don't mean any insult, but I haven't seen too many chaplains who really believe." And I thought, how sad. How sad. But he said, "It's apparent that you really do." And I said, "Well, isn't that really the point? If you don't believe, why would you have any business preaching about God anyways? And if you don't believe, how are you really going to serve God? Even if somehow the right words come out, you understand?" But you see, there was a reason why I believed. Of course, in my heart, I was willing to believe. I wanted to believe. But in large measure, it was because of that crippled woman who had such strong faith nonetheless, who pumped her faith into me hour after hour after hour after hour after hour. So one of the stories that she told me about was Elisha and the army of angels all around. And I thought, wow. Well, you see, this is another time when Israel had a bad situation because they had a wicked king then also. And this king was not a God follower. He was a very wicked man because of his wickedness and his people following along in his example. Then God's judgment was upon that nation. But it did not stop the Ruach from working anyways. And so let's read about that, shall we? 2 Kings 6, 8 through 20. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel. He consulted with his officers, saying, "In such and such a place will be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Be careful not to pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." So the king of Israel sent word to the place the man of God told him and warned him about, and so he is on his guard there more than once or twice. His heart was upset over this matter, and the king of Aram summoned his officers and said to him, "Tell me which one of us is on the king of Israel's side." What a question. But even these pagan people, they understood what was really going on. And so one of the officers said, "No, my lord the king, rather Elisha the prophet who is in Israel keeps telling the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom." Awkward, yes. But also very pointed. Can you imagine the king of Aram at that point? "Wow, I can't say a word, but that it's got to get back to this Elisha, and he will tattletale on me to the king of Israel." That's exactly what was happening. So he said, "Go see where he is, so I may send and seize him." Then it was reported to him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent horses, chariots, and a great army there. They arrived at night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was surrounding the city. So his attendant said to him, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do?" What are they going to do indeed? There's only two of them, Elisha and his attendant. That's it. And they're surrounded by the army of the king of Aram. Elisha spoke to him and said, "Fear not," he replied, "for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, I want you to imagine this. This is quite remarkable. You've got these two people here and a whole army against them. And here the prophet of God is saying, "More are they who are with us than they who are against us." Hallelujah! Wow! But where are those who are with us? His attendant was thinking. And why not? He hadn't been given eyes to see yet. "Fear not," he replied, "for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "Adonai, please open his eyes that he may see." Then Adonai opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. My mamma became rather animated at this point. "Johnny, think about all of those angels who were surrounding him. I mean, he has this mighty army that has come against him, but the armies of the angels of God were with him and protecting him, and there was nothing that an army of man could do to him." He had the power. Not that army of men. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to Adonai and said, "Please strike this people with blinding light So he struck them with blinding light according to the word of Elisha. Boy, this is a man who had faith. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the road, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man whom you seek." So he led them to Samaria. Upon their arrival in Samaria, Elisha said, "Adonai, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So Adonai opened their eyes, and they could see. Behold, they were in the middle of Samaria, and in the hands of the king of Israel, their archenemy at that time. The king of Israel was so clueless, he didn't know what to do. He actually asked Elisha, "So what am I supposed to do, kill them all?" And Elisha said, "Of course not. These are prisoners of war. Feed them, treat them well, and then send them back to their master." And the war between Israel and Aram ceased on that day. Amazing. Amazing. All because of this prophet filled with the Spirit of God who understood the times in which he lived and what he should therefore do. And he did that. And God did amazing things through him. Now, I will submit to you that our times are not so different than their times. Technologically, things are different, sure. But the nature of people has not changed one whit. Our nation is in real trouble, just like Israel was in real trouble at the time. We have been for a long time, if we've noted it. I think most of us maybe just didn't really realize how bad things were. Now, there's also another difference here. In the time of this prophet, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out on all flesh generally. Most of the Kedoshim, they walked without knowing the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within them. The prophets did. Some of the kings did. Some of those who were mighty ones in the society. But the average person, no, didn't know that. Later, the prophet Joel would prophesy that the day was coming when the Ruach would be poured out on all flesh, but that hadn't happened yet. But now we live in another day. And I will tell you, folks, each and every one of you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. You should be boldly walking forth and doing the work that God has given you to do. Not unlike what Elisha did. The question is, have your eyes been opened so that you can see that the armies of those who are with us are far more than those who are against us? The question is, do you realize the authority and the power that you have in the Ruach? If you don't, you need to. Because you can't walk in authority that you don't understand you have. You may have it, but you just won't be able to use it because you don't understand that you've got it. God has sent you forth in the midst of a dark society with a purpose in mind, and that is to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to make disciples. And it really doesn't matter the state of the nation, you understand. It doesn't matter whether things are getting good or bad or growing better or worse. That is all irrelevant. All that matters is you have been given authority in the name of Yeshua, and you've been empowered with His Holy Spirit to go forth and do what He's called you to do. And so that leads me to another great story of the Bible, Acts 3, 1 through 8. And so the miracles of Acts 2 had already occurred. Tongues of fire resting on each of the Kedoshim. And don't think it was just 12 people. It wasn't just 12. There were many others. And they weren't in a small upper room. They were somewhere in the temple complex, I'm quite sure. And you had thousands of people who were all around them. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands in the area. And all of a sudden, tongues of fire come and rest on each of the Kedoshim. And they began preaching the glories of God in all of the languages of the people that were around them. And the people were astonished. And in their astonishment, they asked eventually of Peter, the simple fisherman who had never been trained, but who gave a masterful presentation of the good news of our Lord and Savior Yeshua. He's just a fisherman, folks. This is not a trained man. He doesn't have some kind of special intelligence that we don't have. And yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to preach an absolutely masterful presentation of the good news of our Lord and Savior Yeshua. And that very day, 3,000 men were saved. Amazing. And now we've got the follow-on to that. So how do we follow that up? That's really something. 3,000 men saved in that one day. Not to mention the women and children with them who would have been saved. And that leads us to this. Acts 3, 1 through 8. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple in the ninth hour. That would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of prayer. The Jewish people in ancient times believed that God should be approached for prayer three times. Once about the ninth hour of the day. And so that's what they were doing. They were going up to pray to God at the ninth hour. The time of prayer, a man lame from birth was being carried. Every day they used to put him at the temple gate called Beautiful so he could beg for tzedakah from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive tzedakah. But Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." Sounds very similar to what Paul did, right? Paul looked at that man in Lystra very intently. And as he looked intently into his eyes, he saw something. I think Peter very much saw the same thing, but he wanted the man to look at him. And he did. And with that, Peter was able to see what he needed to see. Now, someone says, what was John doing? We don't see John saying a word, do we? We don't see him really doing anything, do we? But believe me, he had a purpose there. He had a purpose there. Maybe he was praying. As Peter was handling this really life and death issue with this poor man who had been crippled for his entire life. And John's praying. Whatever the case, God sent them two by two. I want you to remember that, because when you go out and you're going to reach out to people on the streets, you need to go with someone. Someone who has the same faith in God that you do or greater faith. And then you're going to go forth. And you're going to minister the word of God to the people on the streets of Wichita And you're going to see people who are healed, people who are delivered from demonic powers, people who are saved. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. You do it together, one with another. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach HaNatrati, get up and walk." And guess what happened? The man got up and walked. He got up and walked. He got up and he walked. And the effect on everyone else was electric. They couldn't believe it. This is the man who had been, they were bringing him to the gate beautiful for all of these decades, and he never has walked. He's just been begging alms, and now all of a sudden he's walking. How in the world did this come about? And they knew it was Peter and John. They didn't really understand how, though. And listen to what this man did. Jumping up, he stood and began walking. And he went with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What an impact. Listen, folks, I understand that we live in a difficult time. I understand that we have a lot of doubts about the future right here in our dear United States. I know that this issue with COVID-19 it has many of our people frightened. Some don't attend because of that. Others don't attend, quite frankly, because they think that the mask mandate that we do follow is a little too onerous in some cases. But it's like I say, it is not really our place to worry about the time that God has put us in. No. What we've got to do is decide what we're going to do with the time that he has given us. My word to you, and if I understand Scripture, the word of Scripture to us, is that we walk forth boldly at this time in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we preach the good news of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua. We heal the sick, we cast out demons, and we make disciples. That's what we do. And if we do this faithfully, we're going to see many people saved. We're going to see people healed. We're going to see demons cast out. And if a simple fisherman from the Galilee could could do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's not a single one of us here who by the Holy Spirit can't do the same. Did you hear that? If a simple fisherman from Galilee, by the power of the Holy Spirit, could do these things, then you can too. And God has not only called you to do them, He expects you to do them. God loves us so very much. So very much. I want to say this, though. Be very tender with one another. Encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord. I want you to remember in particular our sister Linda in your prayers. I just talked to her this morning before the service, and she is doing a little bit better. The other day they had said they were going to have to intubate her. They have not had to. And apparently her breathing has improved a little bit. They did a heart scan that showed that her heart was still in good condition. And so this is good news. Continue to pray for her daughter, Kristen, who is recovering at home. For Basilio, who is out of the hospital, but he's still recovering at home. For our sister, Evangelina, who has had a serious pneumonia and is recovering. Keep one another in your prayers. Call one another. Pray for one another often. And remember, you have been empowered by God, and you have been placed here for just such a time as this. So walk forth in the authority that Yeshua has invested in you, and do the work that He's called us to do. Amen.